Welcome. Would you please open in your Bibles, if you have them, to Leviticus 25, the Old Testament. You know, the message of the New Testament is so radical when you think about it, so contrary to human nature. We can only understand its deep and life-altering implications by the power and revelation of God, truly. It's against everything we would do in human nature. Some things can be spiritually discerned by the Holy Spirit, like the concepts of redemption, liberty, and God's Sabbath rest, which are very, very interesting things when you study them deeply. They're powerful messages that turn the condemnations of the law and the rules upside down. God created the world in 6 days. And then he rested from his labor on the seventh. And we probably all have often wondered, why did God need to rest? And there's a reason to that, for that. And it's remarkable. He commanded the Israelites, like him, to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, the Sabbath, in our reckoning, that Saturday. He also commanded Israel to count their years in groups of six, and on the seventh year, the land was not to be tilled or worked. He provided enough bounty in the sixth year that they would not need to work the seventh. This was called the Sabbath year, and it was God's way of saying, you'll just have to trust me. And it was a remarkable idea. And they found, actually, in studies that they've done on agriculture, that if you actually leave the land rest every seventh year, it replenishes itself in a remarkable way. Imagine that. But God had special intentions for this idea, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Let's open up now to Leviticus chapter 25, starting with verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord.'" Even the land itself had to rest. "For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord, as if the ground itself were also worshiping God. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest." And I want you to stop and just contemplate that word rest for a moment. Verse 6, "Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your manservant and maidservant, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you." So in other words, everybody's got to do this. "As well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten." So this is God's subtle way of saying, you will remember that I'm the one who provides for you. I'm the one who saves you. You live and breathe by my mighty power. And remember the Lord of the Sabbath rest. Now skip down with me to verse 17. "Do not take advantage of each other." Now, isn't it interesting that he would connect rest with the idea of not taking advantage of each other? Well, there's more to this, and we'll go on. He says, "Fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land." Now, isn't that remarkable? If you obey me, you'll live in safety. More faith that is required. Verse 19, "Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? What are we going to do? This is what God says. I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. So God says, just trust me. Just trust me. See what happens if you follow this command. And actually, when the Israelites really messed up and they go into all kinds of idolatry and wicked behavior, God actually says, you didn't follow my Sabbath. You didn't follow the year of the Sabbath. And it's funny that he should connect everything to this idea, not pinpoint all the bad. He does pinpoint the bad things they're doing, but he keeps bringing this up. This is what you need to focus on. Interesting. Well, it makes sense now that we're a New Testament church. We'll get to that in a moment. But to make this point even more critical and vital to his relationship with the Israelites, the Lord God made an additional Sabbath rest requirement on top of all of these. The Israelites were to count out 7-year time periods. 7 sets of 7. Now, 7 is, we would call it a heptad instead of a decade. But they were to count out these 7-year periods, and then after 49 of these have passed, on the 50th year, they would have an additional Sabbath year. Now imagine, right? You're on the 48th year, and God's saying, don't do anything for the next 2 years. Don't plant anything. Don't till anything for the next 2 years. Now that requires a great deal of faith, doesn't it? Even more faith. So the 50th year would also be a Sabbath year, so they had to trust that on the 48th year, God would provide enough for the next 3 years. God would provide enough food, and this was the year when debts were canceled. Interesting. When slaves were set free. When the entire land was to experience the power and presence of God's supernatural grace. So even within the Old Testament law was a remarkable teaching of grace. And what was he getting to? Well, we know now the 50th year was to be called the year of Jubilee. And Jubilee means actually proclaiming with a trumpet. So they would blast a trumpet on the 50th year, proclaiming this is the year of Jubilee. It was also called the year of freedom, the year of redemption, the year of God's favor or God's grace, and the year of liberty, as in Ezekiel 46:17. This was a very special year. But you know what? The Israelites had a really hard time keeping it. Imagine that. Grace is a profound concept, and it's hard even for us as a New Testament church to follow grace, isn't it? We always want to revert back to law. And within all of this, remember God said, be careful you don't take advantage of each other. Very interesting. Because our human nature drifts back to fleshliness. But this Sabbath year was supposed to refocus everyone to remember God's ways are different. God's ways are higher. God is the only one that can save us. And he can only save us if we listen, if we obey, if we follow his ways. So let's turn now to Leviticus 25, verse 8. Let's talk about Jubilee just a little bit more. Verse 8 says, count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty, freedom, throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to his family property and to each and each to his own clan. Now, the idea here is land would be rented out to other people. But at the end of this period, it would all have to return to the family. God actually says the land is mine. You are just tending my land. But he also said that each tribe is to keep your plot of land. So within the 12, or actually 13 tribes of Israel, the Levites didn't have a particular plot. They were interspersed throughout. God did that for a reason, so that they would always remember him. But the 12 tribes of Israel, they all had their allotted plot of ground, and they were not supposed to give it over to another tribe or lose it. It was like God was saying, this is yours and you're supposed to keep it. So there was a promise in that. Remember, the promised land also itself symbolizes something. Something higher and greater than all of us. And so God is saying, in a veiled symbolic way, this is your assurance that you're always mine. That you're always with me. Verse 11, the 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines, for it is a year of jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. In other words, don't look for the loopholes. Don't try to pull one over on each other, you know, and work the system. It says, be fair, be right. And when this year rolls around, let it all go. Let it all go. Now imagine that if every bank out there relieved debts every 7 years or every 50 years. Imagine. And you're like, oh yeah, they'd figure out a way to get around that. Well, that's human nature, right? But the idea in the Old Testament was you're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be better. You're supposed to be higher than what everybody else does. As you hear the words used in the Old Testament, you can certainly begin to sense the presence and message of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's in Matthew 21:8, Mark 2:28, and Luke 6:5. As if to say, I am the definitive expression, the ultimate conclusion, the author and greatest manifestation of the Sabbath, your rest, your salvation. So he says, I am that extra grace that requires extra faith. I am your jubilee. In fact, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, not literally, but in the putting off of the sinful nature, symbolically. Not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. In other words, the law was all literal. It all had to be followed by the letter. But all of that was just to teach us one remarkable point. Christ saves us. Because we can't keep the law. So in that sense, Christ has fulfilled the law for us symbolically. Paul points this out. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. That's how you remember you're part of the new covenant. As Peter says, you pledge your conscience, a good conscience to God when you do this. God raised Jesus from the dead to validate this, to put his final stamp of approval on the whole thing. And then he says, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision or lawlessness of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations. All that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Can I hear an amen? And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So interestingly enough, now wrap your mind around this one. The Feast of First Fruits paralleled the counting of the 49 Sabbath years. Now think about that. If you recall, Jesus died on the cross. And at that moment, they started counting out 50 days. You remember this, right? Something remarkable happened 50 days after Jesus died. Do you remember? In fact, the word that we use, it's a Greek word, literally means counting of the 50. Pentecost. And on that day, the outpouring of God's great grace flooded the earth. And the church, as the body of Christ, is now the fulfillment of Jubilee on earth. We are Jubilee. Isn't that awesome? So we are the church of the Jubilee. Satan hates the church. The world hates the church. But what does the church offer? What does Jesus Christ actually authorize us to do as his church of Jubilee? What happened when Israel disregarded God's grace? Let's fast forward from the days of Moses and let's go to Jeremiah just for a moment. Jeremiah 34, verse 8. Jeremiah 34, 8. It says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. When you remember, when you see those all capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's really saying the I am that I am, or Jehovah. After King Zedekiah, remember Zedekiah was one of the last kings of Israel, had made a covenant with all the people, so it's like they had a mini revival, but it didn't last. It's like they made the pledge and then they broke it. With all the people in Jerusalem to proclaim freedom for the slaves. So as if they're going to say, okay, we're going to renew Jubilee this year. Everyone was to free his Hebrew slaves, both male and female. And this was the idea of indentured servitude. In other words, if an Israelite found themselves in such debt they couldn't pay their debts off, they could actually lend themselves out, but only for 6 years. On the seventh year, they'd be set free. And everyone recognized that. Let's say that it was only 3 years until the Jubilee. Okay, well, the payment would be different. It'd be lower. And God put that in place. If it was, 6 years away, well, the pay would be higher. But no one was to hold a fellow Jew in bondage, it says, because of this. So proclamation went throughout the land. Let's experience God's grace. Let's set people free. Let's relieve people of their debt. Let's see what God can really do. Because Babylon is coming. In other words, death was at their door. So they said, we better do something. So all the officials and people who entered into this covenant agreed that they would free their male and female slaves and no longer hold them in bondage. They agreed and set them free. But afterwards, they changed their minds and took back the slaves they had freed and enslaved them again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I made a covenant with your forefathers when I brought them up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Remember, you were all slaves at one time. I set you free from that. Every seventh year, each of you must free any fellow Hebrew who has sold himself to you. After he has served you 6 years, you must let him go free. This is what God said. Your fathers, however, did not listen to me or pay attention to me. Recently you repented and did what is right in my sight. Each of you proclaimed freedom to his countrymen. You even made a covenant before me in the house that bears my name. But now you've turned around and profaned my name. In other words, you had an opportunity to show the nations my grace, the power of my grace. But now you've turned around and profaned my name. Each of you has taken back the male and female slaves you had set free to go where they wished. You have forced them to become your slaves again. That echoes of the book of Galatians. You read the book of Galatians? They were set free by the gospel of grace, and then these knuckleheads came behind Paul and they said, nope, you didn't hear the full message.
The full message is this: you have to obey every letter of the law. Then you'll be a Christian. Oh, was Paul ticked off, wasn't he? Because that was actually undoing the power of God's grace. Remember, we are the church of Jubilee, the assembly of God's favor. We do not lead people back into captivity and back into law and judgment. Cults do that. We do not. But read this in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. And you'll recognize these words, I'm sure. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. In other words, a new, renewed jubilee, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Now, that sounds beautiful, doesn't it? It's the message of hope. When all looks glum and terrible, God steps in and says, it's all going to change now. My grace is going to show up. And so he says, they, who are they? All of those who have been redeemed by grace. They will be called oaks of righteousness. Now, have you ever looked at an impressive oak tree? Big, just huge across its trunk, right? That thing looks like nothing can move it. It's awesome. And so that's God's way of saying, you're going to be a big, huge, impressive monument to my righteousness. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor, or you could say glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This sound interesting to you? It does to me. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. Well, I thought the Levites were the only priests. Something's got to change. Remember what Peter said? You are a royal priesthood, a holy, chosen people of God. So you'll be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Verse 7, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. In other words, the idea of the inheritance, the idea of being the firstborn son. And that means all of us. Man, woman, all Christians. You're counted as a firstborn son to God because you belong to Jesus, the one and only Son. So instead of shame, now you have a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. For so they will inherit a double portion in the land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. We call that the new covenant. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord, Isaiah says. My soul rejoices in God, for he has clothed me, and you could say you as well, with garments of salvation. Do you remember what we're told also in Galatians? You've been clothed with Christ. He is your righteousness. He's arrayed you in a robe of righteousness.
as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. That's jubilee. That's jubilee. God causes the things to grow. God causes the blessings. God brings grace in. God brings redemption. God proclaims liberty. God sets us free. What a remarkable and awesome thing. Maybe this should be your year of jubilee. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever takes hold of the plow and looks back is not worthy of the service of the kingdom of God. Why? Well, have you ever tried to plow or drive a tractor and look backwards for a while? What happens? You're not going to get done what you're supposed to get done. That's his point. So in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus taking hold of these words in Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Kind of sounds like Isaiah 61 a little bit, doesn't it? He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Grace is here. But then he stopped. He omitted the rest of the words of that verse, and the day of vengeance of our God. Because he's like, well, it's not time for that yet. This is the day of favor. This is the day of grace. And he stopped there. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and everybody's like, okay, what are you going to say about that now? Which was their custom. So they're expecting, you know, some devotion. Like a little mini devotional. Okay, here Jesus is going to give us a little, you know, expounding of the text here. He's going to tell us a little bit about this from his point of view, what he thinks. Eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. You can see Jesus pausing for effect. And then he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa. What wondrous words of grace. And then there's a murmur and a rumble. Hey, isn't that Joseph's son? Who the heck is he? Isn't it interesting? Grace enters. Grumbling kills grace. Don't ever forget this. You are jubilee. You are jubilee. You are the year of God's grace. Join the procession and lead others forward. Do you want mercy from God and from others? Then show mercy. Do you want to be forgiven? Then forgive. Do you want redemption? Redeem others from Satan's grasp. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you. Do you remember what Jesus said? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Do you remember what happened on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came with power on every disciple of Jesus. That's you. You are his jubilee. Because he's anointed you to preach good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release prisoners from darkness, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort those who mourn, to bestow a crown of beauty in the place of a crown of ashes, to anoint others with gladness instead of mourning, to clothe the grieving with a garment of praise in place of despair. You are Christ's jubilee. But perhaps the first prisoner who needs to be set free is you. Maybe you need to be set free before you start thinking about others and their freedom. Because Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you," there's that word again, "rest." That's what the Sabbath is all about. That's what Jubilee is all about. That's what those 7 years were all about. Rest. Rest. But Jesus says, rest for your souls. It's not just rest from physical labor. It's a complete rest for your whole being. And that only comes about because of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, because he takes your sin away. And when he does, you experience grace. Powerful grace. And yes, as Christians, we still struggle, don't we? We all still struggle. And that's why we have the book of Romans from Paul, where he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. There was a tendency among the Greeks to say, well, we're saved now, now we can do whatever we want. And Paul said, oh, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? And the word he uses, we translate it by no means. It's a very powerful word. It comes very close to being a curse word. Some translations are kind of comical, you know, don't go that far, but the truth be known, grace is powerful, so Paul's saying don't abuse the grace. But each and every day, as Jesus said, take up your cross anew, and offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So you may have messed up yesterday, but today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord's favor. Today proclaims the year of Jubilee for you. So if you are a prisoner caught up in darkness, if you are a captive to Satan, now's as good a day as any to say, I'm done with that. I want to be set free. I want this to be my day, my year of Jubilee. Would you please stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the messages that you send us, the wondrous and powerful grace that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. He truly came to take our place, to take our sin away, and to make us whole. Father, we're grateful for that grace. And Lord, we pray that you'll help all of us surrender things we need to surrender, that you might be glorified, that we might be those oaks of righteousness for you, that we might stand for you as a testimony to the power of God. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail you. But Lord, help us to move on, move forward, and do better. By the power of your grace, not by the power of our own human energy, but by the power of your grace. Glorify your name in us, Lord. And if any have not yet experienced Jubilee, let them come today and experience the wondrous freedom, liberty that comes through Christ Jesus. Lord, renew all of us, all of our focus, all of our thoughts about who you are and what you can do, and set us all free from the past, from the things in our, all throughout our history. Take them away, Lord, and let us be free so that we can serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.